All right, turn in your Pew Bible with me this morning. We're going to start out in the book of Genesis, and then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to continue in our series. This is the second Sunday in our series of the Lord's Prayer, as we study each portion of it. Now, last week was kind of the kickoff sermon, and we did a little bit of what prayer is like and what God expects in that, and now we're going to start to dig into each phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and what is it actually saying to us? What did Jesus mean when he said, pray like this? And then you know the Lord's Prayer as you go through it. And so we're going to dig into that this morning. Also, if you have your outline with you this morning, you can open that to the, flip that over. You'll see the Heidelberg Catechism on there. We're going to read through some of that as well today for deeper understanding. Genesis 18, verse 14. The first half of that verse. So I want to set the stage. What I want you to realize, and most of you know this, but I want you to hear it from Scripture, of who this God is that we serve and who we're talking about. And so it asks a question, and it makes us ponder who this God is. So here it is, Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Question mark. I'm going to leave it at that this morning. So I want you to start framing this message you're going to hear a little bit about that this morning. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9. This is the phrase that we're going to talk about today of the Lord's Prayer. This would be Jesus speaking to his disciples. And this is what he said to them. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we're going to stop there this morning, and that's what we're going to focus on for that portion of the Lord's Prayer today. Those two phrases is our key today. Now, I want you to also stay on the same page, but go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And we're going to read through verse 34. Now, what this is about, I'm not going to specifically preach on this segment of verses today, but I want you to also get in your mind the context of the God that we serve and what he's like, what he does in our lives. This helps us understand who God is. And of course, it says, do not worry. Many of you are maybe worrying right now, especially our farmers, maybe those with livestock, about when am I going to get my crops in? How's this going to go? And so maybe you have things going in your life that you're worried about. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's something that's unforeseen or whatever it might be. But listen to these words today. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to this life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, and which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things to be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we hear from your word. I pray that you bring that word to life. Lord, may you speak to us through this message today. I pray that your Spirit fill me and fill those that have gathered here to hear your word. And Lord, may you teach us something new in our lives that will give us deeper understanding of our faith and how we should live in this world. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. I'm going to have you now flip to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to look at some of these things according to our doctrine of faith in the Reformed Church. Question and answer 120, 121, and 122. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? To awaken in us the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father, and that just as our parents do not refuse us the things of this life, even less will God our Father refuse to give us what we ask in faith. 121. Why the words in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything needed for body and soul from God's almighty power. And 122. What does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Many people can become frustrated and disappointed with praying at times. And maybe you've been there yourself. Sometimes you might wonder, does prayer really work? And maybe some of you are in that position today. So I want to offer you a lesson on praying from the expert of prayer. And that expert is not me. That expert is Jesus Christ, the Master, as he teaches us to pray. Now, go back to that day when the disciples were there gathered around Jesus, and they asked him this simple question. Master, teach us to pray. And what he gave them was a great prayer. And one of the things that we find about the Lord's Prayer that it isn't very long. It's brief. But it is remarkably broad and deep, with a lot going on within that prayer. So let me ask you another question this morning, and some of you might chuckle at this. How many of you have been through a marathon prayer that it seems like the prayer never ends? Right? You might have been in some church services or whatever, where the pastor just goes from Genesis to Revelation, and he prays for everything in between, and it goes on and on and on. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. But let me just clarify a few things for us this morning. I'm not saying that a person shouldn't pray for hours, because some of you have the ability to pray for a long period of time about many different things, and that's a good thing. In fact, the Bible speaks of that. Paul speaks of that. Pray without ceasing. Your life should be filled with prayer. So by all means, continue to pray. That God honors the prayers of those who pray to him with a sincere heart, no matter what the length of the prayer is. God looks at the heart. He sees what you need. He sees what you're asking for. But what we find in our text today is a very brief prayer that has intense contents. And so it starts off with these words, "Our Father in heaven." And it turns us immediately to God. That sets the stage of the prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Now, let's kind of dig deeper into that. As Jesus begins to teach his disciples his prayer, there are some important things that we need to know about the context that Jesus is teaching in. What's going on around them? Now remember, he's in a life of ministry. His disciples are following him. The Jews are there. The Israelites, whatever you want to call them, they're there with him as well. They're kind of against what he's doing. Some don't know what to do, and so this prayer comes out. But anyway, when it comes to Israel, their theological understanding of who God is, there are two main points that you and I need to understand. They already have this down. So we need to know this too, because this is where Jesus starts his prayer from, when he says, "Our Father." See, Israel would have gotten that. They would have understood what that exactly means in their life. And so first off, Israel, the Israelites, consider themselves to be children adopted by God. They got that point. They understood who the Father was. Now, they've been living in a relationship throughout the whole Old Testament. You can go back and look at the different stories from that time period. Think about the Exodus. When they left Egypt, the Father led them by what during the day? And by what at night? Clouds, fire, right? You guys got that? All right, so the point was is that they understood who the Father was. The Father cared for them. The Father provided for them. When they got to the desert, what did God do for them? How did he feed them? Manna from above. You see, the Israelites, they understood what a father was, what it meant to them. You and I need to know that as well, because that's where Jesus starts the prayer, "Our Father." See, and they would have caught on to that right away. Oh, I get this. He's been caring for us for a couple thousand years, been leading our people. Our Father. Now, the second point I want to make to you this morning is about the Israelites, is that the way that they would have prayed to Yahweh, the Israelites, the way that they understood who their God was, who their Father was. And you look at 2 Samuel, it's on the bottom of the screen, 7 verse 14, it is spoken these words, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, if you know your Old Testament well enough, you know that Samuel's fairly early in the order of books within the Old Testament. The Israelites, the Jews, they got this right away in their lives. Who this God was, who this Father was. And especially here, we see in 2 Samuel, this is David speaking here. He understood who God the Father was in his life. But let me go a little bit deeper with you. In the time frame of the Israelites, they were not allowed, and they still don't do this today. If you meet a Jew in Sioux Falls or wherever you go in the world, they will not speak the word of Yahweh, because it's too holy. It is very deeply respected. And they know who God the Father is. And so we know that the Hebrew name for God is Yahweh. And the Jewish people, the Israelites, they would not even speak that word. You hear other names in Scripture, El Shaddai and so on, that they'll speak, but never Yahweh. Because they had that kind of a respect for their Father. They understood who their God was. A Father who cared for them. A Father who supplied their needs and watched over them. Now jump with me to today. What does that mean to you and I? Think about the verses that are read to you, Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34, when it says, "Do not worry." We hear those words because the good Lord will take care of you and I. Does he not take care of the birds of the air? Why are you worried about what you will eat or what you will wear or whatever it might be? Because the God, the Father that we serve, he says, "I'll take care of you." So we see Jesus offer that kind of divine example in the New Testament of who the Father is. And so we get that understanding, that basis in our lives. And so the words, "Our Father," in this prayer, it describes you and I as his children on a very deep level that we need to grasp and understand. That's how the prayer starts. Now, let's move on to the next segment, in heaven. In heaven. Matthew's Lord's Prayer. Now, if you're wondering why I'm saying Matthew's, because Luke also has a version of the Lord's Prayer in it as well. But for Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, he defines the Father as the one in heaven. This does not mean that God is distant, that God is removed from us, that God is far away from his people. Don't let that image come into your mind or think that that's what it means. In fact, it is the perfect spot for the Father to be. And you're thinking, well, why would that be? What's so important about being, why is it so important that he's in heaven? What's so great about that? And so let me just share with you a few things about the depth of why the Lord's in heaven and what that means to you and I. And I think you might actually find some comfort in this as well. And so there are three nuances that come into play as we pray to the Father in heaven. And you see them on your screen. His omnipresence, that's kind of a big church word, but omnipresence means that he's all-seeing and all-knowing all the time. Now, that can be hard for our little earthly minds to comprehend all of that. How can he be in China at one time, seeing everything that's going on there, in the United States, and know everything about everybody? Well, that's God. That's the Almighty God that we serve. But omnipresence, you have supremacy, and you have perfection. Let's talk about those just a little bit so you understand them. His omnipresence, think of it this way. If the Father's in heaven, he is seated in a place that he has access to everyone and at every place. Did you get that? He has access to everyone in every place. Where are our loved ones that have gone on before us who believe in Christ? Where are they at? Guess where God's at? In heaven, with them. Guess who's with us here on earth? God the Father through the Holy Spirit. He's with everyone. And as I unpacked that this week and I realized when we realized that this is the perfect spot for God to be because he's with our loved ones in heaven already and he's also with us here on earth, what a great place for him to be. That brings me comfort, knowing that my loved ones who I know and you know have gone to be with God and God's with them too. And the great thing is, even in death, we're never without God, ever. That's good news. There might be times in this life where you might feel you're without God, but God is always near. And he sends his Spirit here to renew us and cleanse us and to revive us spiritually, that our God is with us here as well in heaven. His omnipresence. He's in the perfect place. And he's even in a relationship with those that have gone on before us. That's to be celebrated. You're never without God. The second point I want to make is his supremacy. When we pray those words, we recognize his greatness and his majesty. And so when you come to God with a heartfelt prayer, this is not being, what word do I want to look for today? Maybe self-righteous, or maybe you try to become top God. But when you go to God, when you pray like that, expect something. Expect something. When you go to God with some kind of a prayer that's from the heart, expect God to answer. Now, it might not always be in the way you want it to be because he follows his will. And that's what's best for your life. You only see what today has for it. You know, God sees our whole lifetime. The omnipresence is out there, the beginning and the end. But notice the supremacy of what we serve and who we pray to. The third nuance that I want to share with you this morning is his perfection. When we pray to our Father in heaven, it should turn our attention to the path to the Holy Kingdom. Our Father in heaven. When you say in heaven, it should ring in your brain, what do I need to do to get there? How do I get there? What does that look like in my life? when I pray that prayer, our Father in heaven, because you and I want to be there someday. That should focus and train our brain on where we want to go. And that should cause you and I to turn from our sins. That was Jesus' point. Now, as you work into the next phrase of this prayer this morning, hallowed be thy name. It explains to us who this Father is that we're praying to. Let me ask you a question this morning again. And I want you to answer by raising your hand out there today. How many of us have a good handle on the definition of the word hallowed? How many of you know exactly what that is? Anybody? Okay, so there's a few of you that got an idea. Okay, that's what I thought. You answered exactly how I thought you were going to answer it. It's kind of a tough word, isn't it? So let me share a couple other little things with you. This is a word that has not gone away in the English translation of the Bible. Now, you go back to the Hebrew. Hallowed is as close of a word that we can get to describe what Jesus is saying in the Greek, more or less, I should say, in this as a New Testament word, in the Greek, that he would try to explain this. So get this. If I was to crack open different versions of the English Bible, now translations, now let me give you some example. The word hallowed, you'll find it in the King James Version, the NIV, the ESV, the NRSV, the NASB, and so on and so on. The word hallowed never leaves the Lord's Prayer. There's not another name that comes into, another English word that comes in to replace the word hallowed. So now, anytime we see that happen, we need to ask ourselves, why is this word staying here? What's going on that Jesus is trying to teach me about this word hallowed? And harder yet, we might not even understand what that word means as we pray this prayer. But by the end of this message, you're going to know exactly what it means. And so if this word's hard to find and hard for us to describe, there is deep significance here that you and I need to know about in this prayer. And so on the bottom of your screen, you see the definition already. Hallowed means let your name be made holy, or let your name be recognized as holy in our lives. That's what the word hallowed means to you and I. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Hallowed be thy name. Make God's name holy in your life, is what Jesus is saying to you and I. Now remember I told you about the Israelites? They couldn't say the word what? Because it was too hallowed. It was that much, there was that much respect for them. They knew who their Father was, this God that they served, this Almighty God, that they wanted to understand that. Now here are some other words that I want to describe to you, the word hallowed. Give us a little deeper understanding. Divine holiness. Distinctive, transcendent, heavenly, awesome, exalted. All words to help us describe the word hallowed in our lives. And we say that word in that prayer. Israel was taught to treat the Lord's name as holy. So what do you think you and I should do? How should we treat God's name in our lives? Holy. All right, so let me ask you another question this morning. What would be the opposite of hallowing God's name in your life? Anybody want to take a guess at that this morning? What that might mean? How about if you were to profane it? That's the opposite of hallowing God's name. If you were to profane his name. Now, if we think of profane, we think of a lot of bad things, don't we? Swear words. Where do we connect God's name into some kind of a swear word when you and I get frustrated or whatever it might be? And Jesus says, don't ever go there. Don't profane the name. Because you just learned that if you're a believer in Christ, your job is to hallow it. Respect it with everything you got. Never profane the name of Christ or the Lord or the Father. So those of you that maybe have a loose tongue out there this morning, here's your lesson. Clean it up. Watch what you say. That's what Jesus is saying this morning. Those words have no place in your vocabulary, Christian. Now, you might slip up once in a while, but you know how to seek forgiveness. But if it's a habit for you, take a look at your lifestyle. Get rid of that. Clean house. To hallow his name is to worship him, to honor him, and him alone. So here comes our lesson this morning. Here's your challenge. What are you hallowing in your life? Think about your life with God the Father, the world that you live in. Because you and I become what we hallow, what we make holy. Remember, I told that to you this morning? We make God's name holy by the way we live and the way we work and the way we do things. What we decide is important are the things we decide to make holy in our lives is what we hallow. So what's important in your life today? What are you hallowing in your life? Your heart, your mind, your will, they gravitate towards what you consider holy or hallowed. Whether it's the one true God or something else in this world. And if it's something else, we got this fancy word, the Bible calls it an idol, right? So what are we hallowing in our lives? See, so every time you say that prayer, Jesus is calling your attention to your own life. What are you hallowing? What are you making holy? And as believers, we are to make the Father's name holy in our life. And let me give you a few examples. You are to make the Father's name holy in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you treat others, in the way that you manage your families, manage your homes, manage your businesses, manage your farm operations, the way you manage your money, the way you maybe you visit with your neighbors and friends and whatever it might be. Your job is to make God's name holy. And you are on display to the world as a Christian. Every time we say that portion of the prayer, we need to look inside ourselves and be conscious of our own false gods. What's creeping in? We all have them. Those things that we kind of gravitate toward that we might enjoy or we put way too much time and energy into that pulls us away from the relationship with God the Father. What things in my life are trying to take the place of God? Because what we worship shapes and forms our own souls and lives. That was Jesus' point when he taught his disciples to pray this portion of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And always remember that the first purpose of prayer is for God to be glorified in our lives. As Genesis 18 verse 14 says, nothing is too hard for the Lord. May the way that you pray, the prayer that it might forever change the way you pray to God. When you say that phrase, hallowed be thy name. And all of God's people said, amen.